of Michigan, and I'll tell you that I spend almost as much time outside the state of Michigan as inside these days. And what's always a real fun challenge is coming over to the West Coast, where you're on Pacific Coast time, 3 hours different from where we are in Michigan on Eastern time. And so last night, in the wee hours of the night, we were here till 8:45 or so, which is just about midnight my time. So now I'm in the middle of the afternoon almost. Yeah, in the middle of the afternoon, 2:30 in the afternoon. So it's an experience. It sort of awakens you to the realities around you when you go on these sorts of excursions. But what you might wonder here, what is this media on the brain thing that we've been hearing about? You know, a lot of people sometimes misunderstand, and they say, well, this is going to be one of those messages about how we shouldn't have media and we shouldn't use media. But that would be a real shame, wouldn't it? Because then 3ABN and KFHL 91.7 and all of the wonderful uses of media that we have at our disposal, those would be taken away. So we want to understand, what is God's perspective on how we might use media in these last days? What are some of the dangers and pitfalls? But you know what some of the great things are? Last night we started by talking about music and how the first musician ever in the history of the universe was not Lucifer. It was God. And God himself is the creator of music, and he has given us this wonderful gift. We went on about that. I won't repeat that. But right now I hold in my hand a device, of course, that many of you are familiar with. This is the smartphone, and this is an old one. I know people are starting to laugh at me like, Scott, you have a cracked iPhone 4. You've got to get with the times if you want to be media savvy and relevant and all that. Well, it's still working for me. But anyway, I hold in my hands this device as a visual aid because I want to share something with you out of the gates that will give us a sense of urgency in the need to open with prayer. And that is, this device, of course, is helpful, wonderful thing. You know, I got the EGW app on there. You can do Google searches on there. It's a wonderful thing. The internet itself is a blessing and privilege. I told folks last night, when you Google the word Sabbath, the second link on Google is sabbathtruth.com. That's as if you would, like in the old days, let's say you go to the library and you go to the S section, you look up Sabbath, and it's like, a Bible truth book is sitting there sideways, you know, face out, like, hey, look at me, front and center. We're second on Google, sabbathtruth.com, by Amazing Facts. So again, this media stuff is good. It's a tool. But it can also be a tool of the devil. I want to share something with you that might surprise you, but Martin Lidstrom, he was the neuromarketing expert at Apple. You might have never heard of neuromarketing. That basically means they study what goes on inside people's brains while they are using their devices in their media. Here's what Martin Lidstrom, neuromarketing expert, found about the Apple product. He said, what happens is you have a very specific relationship with your iPhone. What we learned from a very recent study we did was that there were actually two activations happening, activations in the brain, neural activations, for people who are in love with their iPhones. Did you hear what I said? In love. Because we actually realized from the study that the same area of the brain that is activated when you are in love with someone is activated when you are in love with your iPhone. Does that strike you as a little weird? A little not right? Like, this is not okay. Like, I like it, it's good, it's helpful. It can be bad, it can be addictive, we're going to get into all that. But what he found in his research is, when we're using their product, the brain treats it as if we are in love with it. Now you see why we might want to open with prayer in this session as we ask the Lord to speak into our lives as it relates to our use of media. We're going to need prayer because if I'm in love with it, then I might not think so objectively about it, so honestly about it. And he's not the only one. George Barna has also found in research that media exposure has become America's most widespread and serious addiction. The number one addiction in America, according to Barna Group Research, is media. That's video games, that's worldly media of all types. Okay, so summarizing what we've seen here so far, it makes me want to get on my knees before the Lord and ask for Him to speak clearly, boldly, truthfully, forcefully into my life. Because if I'm addicted to something and if I'm in love with it, then I'm not going to really think very honestly about it without the Lord's help, right? So would you bow your heads with me as we begin with prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for promising us the Spirit of truth that we might hear your voice. And we just want to pray right now, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, not our will. Please set aside our preferences and what we think and just fill our minds with what you think. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. This morning's message is called Transformed by the Renewing of Our Minds. This afternoon's message, which you will not want to miss, and it will begin at 2:15. We're going to have a little bit of time for lunch, take our time with that, and then have programs through the afternoon. We'll have the 2:15 message, which is called Conformed to the Counterfeit Reality. That's sort of the expose, if you will. That's where we will look at the entertainment industry and what the agenda is, the open stated agenda to capture the minds of the masses, the spiritualist agenda in the entertainment industry. We're going to pull the veil back on all of that and see the great controversy that's happening over our minds, our youth's minds, in media. But this session, Transformed by the Renewing of Our Minds, I want to show you some statistics of what's happening with kids, with all of us in these last days, and in terms of the numbers of our use of media. Did you know that kids aged 2 to 5 now spend more than 32 hours a week on average in front of a TV screen? Kids aged 8 to 18 are spending 5 hours a day on TV and movies, 2.5 hours listening to music. The average young person racks up 10,000 hours of video gaming by the age of 21. And if you isolate the heaviest gamers, there are 5 million of them playing more than 40 hours a week of video. 5 million people are playing 40 hours a week of video games. I just saw a statistic from economics. I used to be an economics teacher, and what they've seen is young men aged 21 to 30, the percentage of young men who worked at least 1 week in a year in 2015 was half of that which it was in 2000. In other words, over 15 years' time, the number of men in their 20s who work has doubled. And what are they doing? Well, a lot of it is video game addiction. There are 19 million video game addicts in America, according to the American Medical Association. Think about these numbers. 5 million people playing 40 hours a week. 19 million video game addicts. We're going to talk more about video game addiction in the evening session. The evening session is sort of a hodgepodge, a buffet. It's a grab bag of a lot of different things that I talk about in various seminars, and we bring it all together and sort of do a overview, a highlights reel. We'll talk about video game addiction, talk a little bit about the lust addictions, talk about worldly schooling agenda and how that is capturing the minds of the masses as well, in addition to the media. But more statistics for you. Did you know that total screen time for the average American child is over 53 hours per week? That's nearly 8 hours per day. 96.6% of toddlers and preschoolers are now using mobile devices. That's nearly all of them. In one study they did a focus group study of 44 families, and they wanted to see how much time the kids were, whether they're, you know, three-year-olds are on devices or not. And they found 100% of the kids had screen time at these early ages. But what was really striking about that study was that the majority of parents had zero interaction with their children during those times of media use for those very small children. And we know a lot about how these media affect the brains and the development of children and the attention span and addictive aspects. We'll get into all of that, but just a few more statistics. Teens now consume 9 hours of entertainment media per day. Now, it's really easy for grown people to look at the teens and say, oh man, we're just wringing our hands, we're just pulling our hair out. Ah, this is terrible, 9 hours. You know where they get that idea from, though? They did a study of parents Oh, this is a little tougher when we have to look in the mirror, eh? My wife's Canadian, so, eh? Yeah, you can do that. It's a little tough for us, yes? When we found in modern recent research from last year, the average parent is spending 9 hours and 22 minutes of media use per day. And we're like, well, we're adults. We got a lot of work to do, you know, on the screen time and all of that. Only 90 minutes of that was work. So that was just about 8 hours per day for the average parent. 9 hours per day is crazy in large number. Yeah, that's like every waking minute that you're not studying or sleeping or eating, you're in media. I know, it's bad. But it's also bad what the parents are doing. We're doing excessive quantities of this. The average child will spend more time watching TV by the age of 6 than he will spend in conversation with his father in his entire life. That has to be one of the most sad statistics I've ever heard. There's some modern, also recent research of how much time people are spending on their smartphones. Again, it's a digital tool. We can use it. We got a PowerPoint. We've got satellite networks, amazing facts, amazing discoveries. Big fan of this stuff, but 4.24 hours per day is what the average person has their eyes glued on the screen, touching and tapping. Well, this is going to cause problems. 4.7 hours of total phone use time per day on top of TV, computer, video games. Oh, you start to have media overload, right? Like it's a 24/7 condition now. It's almost like having statistics of the number of hours is becoming an irrelevant measure and an approach because we are constantly, constantly immersed in this and it's always grabbing our attention, right? But you know, myopia is on the rise because when we're doing that all the time, it's all this near work and people are stooping like this. And you can do this with books. I mean, 100 years ago, you read in Ministry of Healing about stooping over your work. So we want to always have a balanced lifestyle no matter what the form of media is. But this media is causing 87%, let me make sure I got that statistic right, 80 to 90% rates of myopia in Asian cultures. 37% increase in myopia just in the last few years since the advent of the smartphone. Myopia is nearsighted, it's nearsightedness, right? And this is a natural development, right? You know, our eyes weaken over time. And as we get older, sometimes, you know, the people start to hunch a little bit as we age. But what they're seeing in chiropractic circles and child development circles of the pediatricians, they're all starting to get very concerned about the increase in what they call hyperkyphosis or a kyphosis. It's a curvature in the upper spine there because we do this all the time. So people, this is kind of the new posture of so many. So have you ever seen that silly evolution chart that shows like black images on a white background? It's like it's a monkey down here like this, and then the next one over, it's like after millions of more years the monkey was able to do this, and then he became a Neanderthal man, and then eventually we achieved Homo sapien, Homo erectus. Well, they say that's the evolutionary development, right, over millions of years. Well, if that's the case, we're going to have to update the chart because we've now added a new dimension to this, and that is a guy like this on the chart. We'll have to have the black and white image of the guy on his phone because we got the hyperkyphosis. So there's things that I've never heard of before. I've never heard of tech neck until this recent time of smartphones. Also, the German and the Australian municipal governments in their cities, they were so concerned about a number of incidents where people were on their smartphones and they just walked into traffic, like oncoming traffic, and it was causing incidents. So they said, here's what we're gonna do. Serious conversations being held in city councils. What we're gonna do is we're going to move the traffic lights from being up here at eye level where they've always been since the advent of traffic lights, but now people don't live up here, people live down here. So we're gonna have the traffic lights down at curb level so that people stop walking into traffic. There was a guy who walked off a cliff in San Diego and died on Christmas Day, 2015. And that makes me think, I've never heard of things like this before. I wonder if we're entering into a virtual prison of some kind. 3/4 of UK children spend less time outdoors than prison inmates. There's a book out called The Last Child in the Woods. That's a sad title. The Last Child in the Woods. And he says, with kids just constantly being raised with screens instead of playing outdoors, running around in the woods, doing things that kids have done for thousands of years, he says there's increasing attention problems. And Dr. Dimitri Christakis at Seattle Children's Hospital, you'll see him this afternoon in the video. We're going to have a video after the 2:15 session And then that'll take us right up to supper at 6 o'clock, and then we come back from 6 o'clock supper for a 7 o'clock meeting. So I have three messages today, this one, the 2:15, and the 7 o'clock, and we have a video in between the 2:15 and supper. Did that make sense? 2:15, message, video, 6 o'clock supper, 7 o'clock meeting, sundown. DVD's available after sundown. So that's the day. But Dr. Dimitri Christakis at Seattle Children's Hospital has shown that the more media exposure that small children have, the greater likelihood they have for attention problems in school age. And so the Last Child in the Woods author, he says they've got this ADD, ADHD issue going on, but he says maybe it's not so much a problem of ADD, maybe it's NDD, not attention deficit disorder, but NDD. Do you know what he means? Nature deficit disorder. Maybe if we had more nature, which we're counseled to. If you read Child Guidance, Adventist Home, Education, we're supposed to have 50% mental labor for the older kids, 50% manual and physical things. For the small children, not yet school age, till age 8 or 10, free as lambs, running outdoors, right? Not yet ready for the classroom. Man, I wish I could go into my four-hour true education seminar right now, but I will hold back because we're in the media on the brain seminar right now. Feds spend $500,000 for robots to tell preschoolers stories. I've never heard of social robots until a couple of months ago. I started reading about the advent of social robots. Is that not an oxymoron, right? I mean, God's created us as social creatures. We are to interact human to human, person to person, in the family of God. He's created us with this social need, and since kids are 100% of them at small ages on devices, or 96.6% of them, and the majority of parents not interacting with children, and then they're in daycare, and the daycare teacher's got way more kids than she can handle, and then they're in school at too early of an age, and they're not getting this social development, this connection with mother that they're supposed to have till age 8 or 10. And so what do we do? Well, the federal government says we've got to do something for their social development. I've got an idea. Give the preschool teacher a bunch of social robots to tell the kids stories, and then they can have social development. What? Do you ever sometimes wake up and feel like you're living in a dystopic, futuristic novel where they're moving the traffic lights to curb level and kids are spending less time outdoors than prison inmates and they've invented social robots? It's kind of crazy. And not just that, but people are not, it's the most socially connected generation in history, right? You have 1,000 friends on Facebook. You have 500 friends on Facebook. But it's the most lonely generation in history. They're seeing that in the studies with children and youth growing up in this new high-tech culture with the social media that unfortunately loneliness epidemics are on the rise and suicide and depression and anxiety are all on the rise. And so strange phenomena start to arise, like the cuddling with strangers craze. Have you ever heard of this? I'm not making this up. This is a real thing. It's like you go out and you find strangers on apps to hook up with. But hook up just to cuddle and snuggle together because you just need a hug. They have cuddling cafes where you can go and find people that will hug and snuggle and cuddle with you. There are professional cuddlers who hire out their services to lonely people. Man, what is going on in our society today when they have to invent the chair that will hug you back? The inventor of this says, stretched out, the chair looks like a person waiting to hug you. Because the sofa gives the feeling of being alive, it will hold you warm and soft like your mother, friend, and a lover without feeling lonely. I don't know what else I can say about that. I do have some more things to share, but before I do that, I always forget to do this, so I make a slide out of it. I have two notebooks here, and if you want to get onto our Belt of Truth Ministries and 11th Hour Dispatch newsletters, here, I'll give this one to you guys. Just put an email address if you want to be on that, and then just pass it up and down the rows all the way back. And if you don't want to be on our newsletter, then just pass it to the person next to you. But we send periodic updates. Probably not frequent enough, but not a daily thing for sure. It won't flood your inbox. But if you want to be updated about some other things that are happening and these matters that we talk about, media, parenting, true education, lust issues, the current events, that's one that I've really been taking on the last year or two, is what's going on in our world today as it relates to Bible prophecy. Big time important stuff. We'll touch on a little bit of that later. But before I show you this next statistic, I gotta preface it with this. You've seen a lot of information about what's going on in our culture, but have you wondered, okay, how does this apply to us? right? Are we struggling with this in the same amounts as the world, right? It says, don't be conformed to this world, right? So here we are as a peculiar people. We're the remnant, right? We're not going to have the same kind of statistics as the world, right? Well, I couldn't find any statistics on Seventh-day Adventist people and youth. So I did a little study of my own. I was a teacher in an Adventist academy in Michigan, and I started my teaching career before I was ever Seventh-day Adventist Christian. I grew up Christian in a Sunday-keeping church, and then in 2003, I started my teaching career, taught till 2011, at which point I was in the church and became a Bible teacher, and I was all fired up about this new message. I'm like, wow, this is amazing, reading the pioneers and learning so much about who we are as a people. And I get into the school, and this culture is like, smells like Laodicea, right? It's like, wait a minute, I thought this was this exciting remnant thing and everybody would be all like on fire for the mission work of God and everybody's going to be, you know, sanctified and set apart and peculiar. Well, I noticed teachers are posting on Facebook what movies they're going to see in the theaters, and the students are, you know, video games and everything, just like my students in the public schools and in the charter schools and in the evangelical Christian schools that I taught at. And I'm going, okay, what... Guys, give me a little data on this, on a note card, anonymous, okay? Don't tell me your name, but how much time did you spend on entertainment media this week per day on average? I asked my students. I'm not asking you to do that. I asked my students to do that. This is about 6 years ago. And so they got their note cards, and okay, I spent about this much time on, and I told them just focus on TV and movies and video games, because it's kind of hard to know how much time you're on your phone and, you know, how much time you're on social media. It's just, let's just focus on the blatantly worldly stuff, the worldly TV and movies and the worldly video games that you can measure the amount of time. And then also on the back of the card, write down how much time you spent in the past week on devotional exercises, in the Word of God, in prayer, studying spiritual books, even just going for a walk in nature with your Lord and Savior. So anything that drew you closer to Jesus, draws you closer to Jesus. Okay, you ready for the statistic? It's going to be sobering, I'll tell you. You probably know where I'm going with this, don't you? Here's how it looks. This is a ratio of the amount of entertainment that took place versus spiritual pursuits. Entertainment food, if you will, versus spiritual food. It was a 25-to-1 ratio. For the average student, that worked out to 4 hours per day on entertainment media, TV, movies, video games, versus 10 minutes per day on devotions. And 10 minutes actually overstates it, because for the majority of my students, it was zero time in the Word of God. And there were a handful that did 45 minutes or an hour, and that brought the average up to 10 minutes. Now, I did a little digging because I'm interested in health. Anybody else interested in the health message? I hope that's all of us. I wanted to know what kind of ratio is the American diet, like the average American, what are we eating when it comes to a ratio of healthy versus unhealthy food? That's pretty much what we're eating there, right there, right? That's the standard American diet. S-A-D. It's the sad diet. Literally, it's the sad diet. Did you know that the more fruits and vegetables you consume, the happier you are? Every serving of fruit and vegetables that you add, up until a point, obviously, where you would be satiated. But every for people who are just eating a regular diet, you start adding in fruits and vegetables. For every serving of fruits and vegetables you add, your happiness quotient goes up. Isn't that awesome? That's great. That's the happy diet. But the American diet is the sad diet. And what the ratio is this. It's exactly 25 to 1 of the food diet. So for every 1 calorie from a whole food, plant-based source of nutritious awesomeness, for every 1 calorie of good stuff, we're eating 25 calories of everything else in our country today. And we know that this diet is killing us physically, right? Heart disease and diabetes and cancer and everything is through the roof, and because of sedentary living and because of the diet, and it's increased our risks of these things, of course. But are we yet aware of how this media diet is affecting us spiritually, right? The spiritual food is even more important than the physical food, is it not? The Bible says don't be conformed, but I've found that our youth are being conformed to this world. Well, how can we be transformed by the renewing of our minds? I want to be transformed, don't you? Do you know about the frontal lobe? This is where the seal of God is placed, in the forehead. The frontal lobe is that area of the brain that we want to develop and enhance and strengthen and refine and have transformed and renewed. It's where our spirituality is. It's where our morality is. This is where our exercise of the will takes place, specifically in the prefrontal cortex. It's where you exercise reason and your conscience. Your judgment and sound decision-making skills are housed in the frontal lobe. Prayer and worship, discerning spiritual truth, empathetic thoughts. Empathy means thinking of other people's feelings. And altruistic deeds and thoughts are wanting to do good for others, even if you get no benefit for yourself. So this is what all the psychology people are saying. We would call this the Christian life, right? They wouldn't call it that, but everybody wants more of that, even if you don't call it Christian. But we certainly do, because the Bible instructs us to be doing all of these things. Well, guess what? All of these things just so happen to take place in the frontal lobe. So when the Bible says, come let us reason together, this reasoning capacity is a frontal lobe function. When the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, frontal lobe. In fact, all the fruits of the Spirit. So these things are all throughout the Bible. It just doesn't say frontal lobe. It says write these commandments on your forehead and bind them on your as frontlets between your eyes. And it says that we would receive the seal in the frontal lobe. Now, there's another area of the brain, though, that's not talked about quite as much as the frontal lobe. It's called the limbic system, okay? And the limbic system is what the evolutionary psychologists call the lizard brain. We don't believe, of course, that we evolved from lizards. But they say these are the more animalistic tendencies within the human carnal nature, the fight or flight mechanism. So fight, aggression, flight, fear, right? The fear, the aggression, the appetites, the lusts of the flesh. And you might say, well, God gave us a limbic system. Why did he give us this if it's bad? It's not bad. These things are bad out of balance, out of boundaries. We can have healthy and appropriate and governed by the higher powers. Impulse, lust, desires, etc., become enemies of the human spiritual nature when they're in the devil's hands and when this stuff gets out of control. These things like fear, stress, lust, impulses, worry, anxiety, anger, irritability, negativity, and aggression. That's a limbic system that's out of control. That's a limbic system that's in charge. That's a limbic system that's not answering to the frontal lobe. It's a limbic system where you're just going from impulse, going from lust, going from emotional outbursts, etc. So we want all of those things tamed, don't we? We want the appetites to be in their proper sphere, in their proper amounts. We want the higher powers of the reason, self-control, to be in the driver's seat, the frontal lobe to be governing our entire being by the power and grace of the Spirit of God. Now, the Bible actually talks about the limbic system also. When it says their God is their stomach. What is the stomach? Well, it's the appetites. Neural circuitry of that is in the limbic system. The desires of the flesh, the carnal mind, we know all of these things to be limbic system actions. Now, what does this have to do with media, you might wonder? Okay, we're going to take a lesson from television, okay? And this has been known for quite a long time, because television has been around for a while. But what they've done is they've done studies of what brain function is taking place while people are watching theatrical-style entertainment television. Now, I said those words very specifically because we're going to watch a documentary this afternoon called Captivated, a fantastic video with scientific experts and individuals who've broken free from media addiction. It's inspiring. You're going to love it. It's only 1 hour. It's like an abbreviated version with the high points of the full video. So that is different from what I'm about to say here, theatrical style. Entertainment, television and movies, do something to the brain that watching a seminar on amazing discoveries is not going to do to the brain. And we have DVDs as a ministry, right? So people are like, well, how can you preach against media? And then you have DVDs. Misunderstood. We don't preach against media. We preach for God's use of media in a healthy and God-glorifying and uplifting of the mind way, and against the devil's use of it. So let's be really, really clear on that balance. We want to bring, when we understand, we don't want to damage the frontal lobe. And what happens with the theatrical style, entertainment, television, and movies is within minutes, you turn on that television, the frontal lobe is out for the count. It's subdued within just minutes of watching that. Frontal lobe is subdued. But also, the theatrical style television is designed to produce a limbic impulse of some kind. Think about the different genres of movies and TV out there. Think about the different genres that are getting you into a certain state of feeling: anger, fear, aggression, lust, sadness. Some kind of emotion. They get the music just right. They get the dramatic elements just right. And it enhances limbic system circuitry whilst turning the frontal lobe off, so to speak, which is not the direction we're going to want to be going on this, right? Amusement is another way of putting that. Do you know what that word means? Amusement. Last night we looked at the word music. And amusement also has the word muse in it. Do you know what the word muse means? To think, to ponder. It's a frontal lobe activity. So entertainment television is amusement. Do you know what ah means if you put it in front of a word? It negates it. It means not. So this would be to not think. This is activity that is turning off your thinking process. Music is supposed to enhance the frontal lobe. Now, music also activates emotional circuits, and that's okay in the limbic system, but it's not at the expense of the frontal lobe. So if we've got heavily rhythmic music, we talked about this last night, if we've got new age music, if we've got types of music that are turning off the frontal lobe and turning on the limbic system, then it's not music, it's just amusement, isn't it? Because it's turning off thinking. Same thing that entertainment television does. Video games, they found, did the same thing. What they found in a research study of young people for 1 week of video games, they only had them play for 1 week, and they wanted to see what happens to the brains of young people after 1 week of violent video games. So they measured brain activity before the week began, and they measured brain activity after the week was over. And they said, okay, how does their brain function differently after they've been playing 1 week? You want to know how many hours it was? They're like, what do you mean 1 week? 40 hours? Like 5 million people are doing? No, it was only 10 hours. I hope some of you are saying right now, did he just say only? That's a lot of time, right? I mean, if we were to say you're going to study your Bible for 10 hours, you'd be like, that's a commitment right there, right? We're going to do 10 hours of community service. Wow, that's a commitment. But if we say 10 hours of video games, we're like, oh, yeah, no big deal. No, that's a lot of time, isn't it? 10 hours. So they had the young people play 10 hours. That's an hour and change per day over 7 days. Brain activity before the week began compared with after. They found after the week of video game playing, the frontal lobe displayed less activity. Now, if that happens after only 1 week of a moderate recommended amount of video games, what's going to happen week after week of this, month after month, year after year, during key critical developmental windows where the frontal lobe is developing and linking up with the rest of the brain up through their 20s in young men's case? You know, the guys' frontal lobes are still linking up to through their 20s, about 30 years old, when you're finished with all of that developmental process. So these are key years, teenagehood and 20s. And some of the biggest video game addicts, of course, are young adults, not just the kids. But we see long-term effects of the TV on the brain goes like this. It's kind of like if you have two different muscles, right? You got one arm here and one arm here. If you exercise one and you put the other one in a sling and do nothing with it, well, over time, this one's going to become strong and powerful and dominant because you're going on a super hardcore workout program with that arm. But with this arm, you're just putting it in a sling for hours a day and doing nothing with it. Over time, this one's becomes emaciated and atrophied and useless. You don't do much with it because it's so nothing. This one, you do everything with it because this one's powerful, dominant, right? Well, this is what we're doing with our brains. If we're exercising the limbic system circuits by turning them on all the time, but not using and activating the frontal lobe by turning that off, like you got a switch on the front of your frontal lobe, right? Like you turn that off, turn that on, over time, what's going to happen? Which one's going to become stronger if we're using the entertainment media habitually? The limbic system's going to become stronger. Which one's going to become weaker? The frontal lobe is going to become weaker. And the Bible warned us about this long ago. It says, the one who sows to his own flesh, can we put limbic system there? Will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Where does the Spirit communicate with us? Where is the spiritual man mostly housed and located? It's in those frontal lobe circuits. If we sow to that, we will reap eternal life. If we sow to that, we will be reap corruption. So what are we sowing to? Are we going to be conformed to this world or transformed by the renewing of our minds? Are we going to sow to the flesh, sow to the limbic system, or sow to the spirit? Now, have you noticed something kind of interesting at this point? We haven't talked about the moral issues in the media, and this is the reason we should not do media, is it's bad and it has bad language and these kinds of things. The biggest eye-opener for me in my life as I was learning these things was, whoa, the form of media itself, the violent video games, even if you're good guys and a just cause or whatever, and entertainment television, even if it's a moral program and it's a, you know, good message in the movie, these forms of media, irrespective of the content in them, are doing something to the brain that is going to affect your character for the worse. Isn't the devil a sneaky fella? Most Christians obviously aren't going to watch R-rated movies. So what do? Well, let's get a lot of good moral Christian entertainment going. We can even have Christian video games and get people totally addicted to doing things that are going to damage their frontal lobe and put them out of God's service because they're over here involved in the virtual world, in a counterfeit reality. Now, I have a very important series of statistics, though, that the morality of it really does matter because it's going to make it a lot worse. Did you know that the average person is spending 200,000 acts of violence by the age of 18, 6,588 beer commercials by the age of 18, and 79,500 scenes of a sexual nature by the age of 18? And you might say, well, what I used to say when I was a youth is, I would say, well, yeah, I can play these video games. It was Nintendo, you know, Double Dragon, and then Mortal Kombat when I was a teenager. We were playing all these violent video games. And I remember people would say, well, that's not good, right? I mean, that's not very Christian. I'd be like, well, I'm not going to go out and do it. That was my argument. Well, see, I'm not going out and killing anybody. I'm not going out and starting fights. So see, it's not affecting me. Or, you know, I can listen to this punk rock and metal, death metal, and I can listen to this alternative, and I can listen to this hip-hop and the stuff I was into. It's not going to affect me because clearly I'm not going out and doing the stuff that it says in there, so I can listen to it. It's proof that I'm not being affected. I can watch these things in the movies. I can watch these bad things in the shows, and it's proof positive that it's not affecting me because I haven't gone out and done these things, and therefore it's acceptable and okay. That was what I said 20 years ago. I look back at that, I'm like, what a fool I was. Because it doesn't take a deep, study into the scriptures to come across one of the most widely known, widely quoted and cited scriptures in the entire Bible that totally debunks everything I just said. Can you think of a scripture that says basically, it's not just about whether you go out and do it. It's what happens in your heart that counts. Do you know of this scripture that I'm referring to? I'm seeing some people say yes. Matthew 5, Jesus said, it's not just about whether you go out and commit adultery. If you're lusting after someone in your heart, you've violated the commandment against adultery. It's not just about whether you go out and kill somebody. If you hate somebody in your heart, you've violated the commandment against murder. Okay, well, some people, I was a little dull, so you give me a little science and I'll start to catch up with you on that. Let's catch up with Jesus from 2,000 years ago, okay? He said it long ago. He said it's what happens in your heart, in your mind, that counts for sin or righteousness. But now they've seen it in research studies in monkeys. They had monkeys doing various activities, and one of the things they had the monkey doing was eating peanuts. And while the monkey was eating peanuts, they had the brain scan going on, like, oh, very interesting. This is what goes on in a monkey's brain while he's eating peanuts. Fascinating. So then they took a break. It wasn't that fascinating to most people. It's fascinating to the scientists because they find everything like that fascinating. But what made headline news was an accidental discovery they made. They moved the peanuts over here. They were on a break. The monkey's just sitting there. He's still being monitored, but he's just sitting there. They're not really doing any research, but they are. Because the monkey, or the scientist starts eating the peanuts, and the monkey is sitting over here watching peanuts being eaten, right? So he's not doing the act of eating peanuts. He's merely watching peanuts being eaten. You see where we're going with this, right? Because they're monitoring his brain, and they found that his brain activity was exactly the same when he was watching peanuts being eaten as when he was eating them himself. They called it mirror neurons, and they say whatever you see with your eyes is interpreted by the brain as if you're not just seeing it, but what? Doing it. Now, they weren't looking at this from a moral perspective, but we can add that application most certainly. Wow, what Jesus said was actually right? No kidding. He says, it's what happens in your heart that determines whether you're violating the commandment or keeping it. So what happens in our brains, it's guard well the avenues of the soul, avoid seeing, reading, hearing, that will suggest impure thoughts. Have you ever heard that? Quote, oh man, we're just catching up now with the science. Whatever we see with our eyes is interpreted by the brain as if I'm not just seeing it. Well, I'm not going to go out and do it. But you're experiencing it. You're approving of it. How about that? You're being entertained by something that is not pleasing to God, sin that is offensive to God and was the reason for Jesus to be crucified. We would never want to find that entertaining. But maybe we've been desensitized. Maybe we're like, oh, it's not that big a deal. There was an Amish young man who had never watched a movie in his life. And this is an old story from back in the time of the old Western movies. And he watched his first movie ever after he left the Amish community. And he'd never seen any media his whole life. But he saw a violent scene in that old Western movie, which by today's standards, those were pretty tame, right? I'm sure you know that today's violent movies are way more shocking than the old Western. But most kids today would laugh at the old Westerns. They would fall asleep. But the Amish kid did not laugh. He did not fall asleep. He saw somebody shot in that movie, and he ran out of the house, and he threw up. He was so horrified and shocked by seeing that. And that makes me wonder, well, the first time I heard that story, I said, well, he must be kind of weird. Like, he's weird. Because no, I don't know anybody else that responds that way. So clearly, there's something wrong with him. But I wondered then, actually, maybe he's the normal one and we're all weird. Do you know what I'm saying? It's like the frog in the pot. We were put in the pot very, very low temperature, and it wasn't that bad, you know, a little bit of Looney Tunes, whatever. And then we intensify the heat as we go older, and it gets more immorality, more worldliness. And we kind of become accustomed to our surroundings at any given time. And then the change is so incremental. It's so imperceptible. We don't even notice that it's getting worse on us. And then one day, all of a sudden, we're boiling. You've heard of the story of the frog. He just boils alive in there. He passes out and dies. But the Amish kid is thrown into the pot of already boiling water, and he jumps out. He's like, what are you guys doing? This is crazy. This is not entertainment. I think that's the more reasonable frog, isn't it? That's the more reasonable response. I want to be disgusted, horrified, and repulsed by sin. I want to think it is terrible. I want it to make me sick to the stomach. But people say, Scott, why are you been preaching on media? Because this is not a salvation issue, and it's not going to matter. That's one of those phrases I never want to hear again. It's not a salvation. You know what that is saying to somebody? It's giving somebody an excuse for rebellion in their life because, God will just let it slide. Can we be saved through our own efforts? Of course not. But anybody could be lost over one issue in their life that becomes a wedge between them and their Savior and an issue of rebellion in their life. So this could be a salvation issue to somebody in terms of sealing their fate if they're saying, nah, I'm not going to listen to Christ on that one. I'm not going to follow him all the way. So this is a major issue dealt with in Isaiah 33. Isaiah asks a big, big, big question that has last days implications. You want revival for the last days? Listen to this. This is amazing. He says, who among us shall dwell in the consuming fire? You know there's a day coming where the elements will melt with fervent heat, right? I mean, this is a joyful day. This is an exciting, this is our great hope. It's Jesus soon coming. But there are some who cannot stand in the consuming fire. Isaiah asks the question, who among us shall dwell in the everlasting burnings? Who among us can stand in the consuming fire? Can't everybody? stand in the presence of Jesus. By the way, the consuming fire is God, isn't it? Our God is a consuming fire. Moses was confronted with this fact when he said, "Show me your glory." And God said, "No one can see my face and live." But Jesus finishes the sentence with, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So there are people who will be able to stand in the presence of God, the pure in heart. John the Revelator talks about this group of people. In the end of chapter 6, he pictures the coming of Christ. The sky recedes as a scroll, and every mountain flees from its place. And all the men are the rich and mighty men, and every slave and every free man are running to the mountains and the rocks and calling on them to fall on us and hide us from the face of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. And who shall be able to, do you know the next word? Stand. Well, that's interesting. That's the same question Isaiah asked. Who shall be able to stand? Who can stand in the consuming fire? To the wicked, the presence of the Lamb is torment. They will be tormented in the presence of the Lamb and the holy angels, Revelation 14. They're running away when the righteous are going, "Wow, this is the day we have waited for." And they're excited. Why two different responses? Because there's two different hearts. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see the face of God like Moses wanted to. In a sinful condition of rebellion, though, you can't stand in the consuming fire. That's the implication behind the question Isaiah asks. Who's going to stand? Not everybody. Who will? Who won't? How do we sort this out? Well, you know the answer. Those who have the righteousness of Christ. Those who have the saving grace of Jesus Christ in their life. In fact, that's the answer in verse 15. It says, "He who walketh righteously." He who walketh righteously. He who has a pure heart. You know what John says in Revelation 7? In answer to the question, who shall be able to stand, that these guys are asking? He says, "And then I saw the four angels at the four corners of the earth holding back the four winds of the earth, that it would not blow on the wind or the sea or any tree. And then I saw the angel from the east coming with the seal of God." The 144,000 is the answer to the question, who shall be able to stand? There's no chapter breaks. That goes seamlessly from 6 into 7. He's like, "Who shall be able to stand?" And then I saw the angel coming with the seal. That's who shall be able to stand. So we have three answers to the question, who shall be able to stand? It is the sealed. It is the pure in heart. It is he who walketh righteously. This is all one way of saying those who've been saved by the blood of the Lamb, have had their sins blotted out in the heavenly sanctuary, and have overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Okay, so you want to hear the rest of the story. I set all that up to bring this into the topic of media, right? Here's what Isaiah says in verse 15. Who shall be able to stand? He who walketh righteously, and he who stops his ears from hearing about bloodshed and shuts his eyes from looking upon evil. Whoa, so this does relate. Scott, you shouldn't talk about media. This isn't a salvation. You know what it is? If we're beholding evil, and we're looking upon bloodshed and immorality, and looking and seeing and beholding these things, what does it say? By beholding, we become changed. That goes both ways, conformed or transformed. He said it right there. Who's going to stand in that day? Those who've stopped their ears and eyes from looking upon and hearing of evil and bloodshed. Well, that makes me want to stop looking at the worldly media. And remember, even that innocent stuff will affect our minds in a way where our character will not become as strong in Christ. You know, we've been warned about this. It's amazing. 117 years ago, it said, "Satan's work is to lead men to ignore God, to so engross and absorb the mind that God will not be in their thoughts. The education they have received has been of a character to confuse the mind and eclipse the true light." So notice we're talking about confusing the mind. And it says, Satan does not wish the people to have a knowledge of God. And if he can set in operation games and theatrical performances that will so confuse the senses, confuse the mind, confuse the senses of the young. If you're young, Satan's especially after you because he knows there's an army of youth coming. That human beings will perish in darkness while light shines all about them. He is well pleased. Satan is well pleased if he can get the youth involved in games and theatrical performances that will confuse the mind. What have we just been talking about this morning? Wow. How did they know 117 years ago? Well, by revelation, the Lord has shared these things with us. He knows what's coming in the last days. He's not going to leave us unwarned of specific things to watch out for. Now, of course, this had its application back then, too. We could talk about the checkers discussion and all of that. But I got way bigger fish to fry first, and that is the games and theatrical performances of today that this quotation was anticipating, which are 100, 1,000 times more confusing of the mind and the senses as the games and theatrical performances of back then. And we'll deal with the back then ones too. But first and foremost, what is our media exposure going to be after we read a quotation like that, targeting specifically the issues we are dealing with today? Wow, these quotations, these testimonies are for those upon whom the ends of the ages have come, are they not? They are meant for us. We like to historicize these things. Well, that just meant, you know, we get all intellectual about it, and that's fun. I like doing that too. I'm an academic teacher guy, but let's not become so, you know, intellectually vacuous in terms of the spiritual application that we don't allow the Lord to speak to us in our time and in our place. Here's a wonderful quote. This is the answer. How to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. It's to let go of all of these worldly things that are damaging our minds and pick this up. It says, there is nothing more calculated to energize the mind and strengthen the intellect than the study of the Word of God. No other book is so potent to elevate the thoughts, to give vigor to the faculties as the broad ennobling truths of the Bible. If God's Word were studied as it should be, men would have a breadth of mind, a nobility of character, and stability of purpose that is rarely seen in these times. There is your final answer. How are we saved? By beholding the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And that means we're not beholding the sin of the world. We're beholding the Lamb of God that taketh it away from us. And then we are separated from it as far as the east is from the west. And I want nothing to do with the things of this world. They'll grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. You know this, right? How many of you have experienced that? How many of you have given up some media in your life, some worldly thing in your life? Amen. You see the testimonies. And if you're involved in it right now, I don't know where everybody's at. God knows it's between you and Him. But in my story, in my journey, I'll tell you something. When these truths came into my, interrupted my, my selfishness and what I wanted to do, it was a hard teaching. Who can receive this, right? This is a hard teaching. I had to give up all the things I loved for 28 years of my life, or 30 years of my life. This is pretty recent for me. And I was depressed. I was sad. I was like, oh, I can't give these things. Oh, really? I got to do that? God is calling me to it. I don't know what it is in your life. For me, it was all these things. Spectator sports. It was everything the world has to offer. Is the video games, the music industry. I played in a band. I'll tell you more about that this afternoon, a little bit of my story. But, you know, what's God's story that He's telling with your life? You know, maybe you think, well, it's not really affecting me, but maybe it's a stumbling block for others, right? I mean, we want to be above reproach. We want to be as shining lights to those around us, because we don't want to be a stumbling block to somebody else's salvation. What God is asking you to do, maybe we'll come clear with this analogy. I told you I moved to California in 2004, and I lived in Riverside, where it was just about this hot, from 2004 to 2009. Now, I was really excited to move to California, and I still love California. I'm just joking about the hot. You know, you can really poke me about being buried in feet of snow for 9 months a year in Michigan. So, but what California has that Michigan doesn't is mountains. And I had not seen or experienced mountains. And when the school that was recruiting us to come teach for them invited us, they said, you know, you guys are really going to love it out here because we've got beautiful mountains to the north. The San Bernardino Mountains and the San Gabriel Mountains and the San Jacinto Mountains out to the east, and you're going to see all these beautiful snow-capped mountains. They're going to be so beautiful. They're going to be so close. And I thought, wow, this is attractive, right? And this is a good job. Why don't we take it? So we moved out to California. We got in our U-Haul truck. We were following our paper map, our Rand McNally, right, back in the days before the GPS. And we're coming into the Inland Empire and following that map, and I'm seeing the big swaths of green. And I'm going, honey, that's the mountains right there. Can't wait to see them. And we're driving in, and now it's the month of June. And we're driving in, and I'm looking to the north, and I'm going, that's where those mountains are supposed to be. Where are the mountains? They're not there. Honey, what's going on? Oh, wait. I see a faint outline of the top of the mountains peeking out all over over all this gray and brown smog, hazy nastiness. They told us that these mountains were going to be beautiful and close and so wonderful. You can't even see them. This is such a letdown. This is so lame. We didn't know about June gloom. It later got much more beautiful. But at this point, it's kind of an analogy for many people's spiritual experience. They have been told, they have read in the Bible, they have heard from preachers and parents and whatever, that Jesus is so beautiful, so close, so wonderful to behold. When you see him, it's so captivating. And you're going to love to look to him, behold him, pray to him, study his word. You're going to love a relationship with Jesus Christ. But then we look, and many of us, it's kind of like, eh. And we don't necessarily admit it like my students would admit it. They would say, Mr. Ritzmeyer, I have a hard time getting into the Bible. It's just like not really very vibrant. It's kind of like I'm looking at a mountain with a bunch of haze. And I can't even really, like, of course I don't deny the existence of God. How could you? But it's kind of a distant thing. And I'll tell you, by the way, in the evening session is called How to Escape the Pleasure Trap. Why we're bored by the Bible and have no time to read it. We're going to look at the neurological and media-related reasons of the pleasure trap that they call, and probably the most eye-opening and important stuff of the day will be in that last 20, 25 minutes of the evening session. So don't miss that. But if you've had this experience, maybe you've looked and you're like, your relationship with Christ, your experience in the Word of God is just not all that it ought to be. Well, the most wonderful thing would happen in Southern California, in the Inland Empire. It was called two things, and you see if you can guess what the analogy is here. Two things would happen in the climate: wind and rain. Are you thinking right now? Wind would come in, the Santa Ana winds would come in and blow out all the smog and haze that's between us and the mountains. The rain would come down and the front would come through and it would clear it all out, and there'd be snowing up there when it's raining down here, and they're like, whoa, the next morning, honey, come to the window, look at this, the mountains are filled with snow. It's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. It looks like they moved the mountains 90% closer. We can see every contour of them. There's a rising sun on them, and as it goes through the day, it's so beautiful. We'd pack our lunch, and we'd go up on the hill behind our house, and we'd eat our lunch just sitting and looking at the mountains. I remember driving down the windy, you know, hilly roads down in there, just like looking at the mountains as much as I could but without endangering anybody's life. It was so great, and I literally wrote home about them. I was like, family, you got to come out here, my extended family, my family. You got to come see the mountains. It's so beautiful. California's so awesome. I still like California. And it something changed there, didn't it? That made me want to tell others about the mountains, that made me want to look at them, that made me enjoy them. God wants us to enjoy him, right? Oh, but what was the thing that had to happen? The wind, the rain. What do those represent in the Bible? The Holy Spirit listeth where he pleaseth, blows where he wants. The Holy Spirit, the former and the latter rain. The rain, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and clears all the junk out of our lives. All the noise, all the busyness, all the entertainment, all the mind-numbing, mind-altering stuff that we are into, that you'll learn about this afternoon, the spiritualism, you get it all out of there, and Christ starts to come alive in your life like you never imagined. I know many of you have had that experience, and maybe you've had some, and God is going to give you even more. And whoa, I thought it was clear the first time, and now it's even more clear. Has anybody ever been to the optometrist? And you're like, yeah, I could see fine. My dad is an optometrist. He's retired now. I don't have glasses, but everybody in my family has glasses. And when you're like, yeah, I can see fine. And then he's like, read that line, please. And puts it in the is that a G or a C? G? Is that an O or a Q? O, M, Z, what is that, a question mark? And he's like, which one is clearer, one or two?
what's clearer, two or three? Two is, okay, and then at the end he's like, you know, you need glasses. You can see better with prescriptions. I'm like, what? What are you talking about? He's like, let me put this back on you. That is a prescription of such and such strength. That is you just looking through glass. Or no glass, nothing. Oh, wow. I thought I was seeing clearly already. You know, maybe we've kind of gotten accustomed to normal. That's why you need revival, isn't it? It's like we think this is okay. The state I'm in right now, me, the state you're in right now, this is not good enough until we're ready for Jesus to come. And so it's like, I think it's okay. Everything's fine. I've got, well, wait a minute. Maybe he's going to be even more clear if we get some more junk out of our lives and we really come alive in our relationship with Jesus Christ. What is that junk? What is that haze? What is that smog in your life? God knows. Maybe you know right now at this point in the message what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. I'm always surprised when people tell me what the Holy Spirit said to them after a message like this. I'm like, I didn't even talk about that. That's the whole point. This isn't about your thoughts or my thoughts. This is about the thoughts of God. And you know, he says, I know the thoughts I have toward you. A good of not of evil, plans to prosper you and harm you, not harm you, to give you a hope and a future. And if that's if we're willing to play ball with his plan for us. We can kick against the goads all we want, but it's going to be painful. He's going to be distant, we're going to be less happy, and ultimately, this is a salvation issue. Will I behold Christ? Will I come nearer to him each day? Or will I just be apathetically accepting of the rut of the usual? Well, my prayer today is, I believe we're going to sing a song, right? As we sing this song, my prayer for you and for me is that each one of us would make that decision now. Like, I know we got the whole day of seminars, but if the Spirit is speaking to you now about something in your life, answer that call. And the ultimate thing, of course, is we are turning our eyes upon Jesus. What are we going to do different to turn our eyes upon Jesus today and less from the things of this world that are growing strangely dim?